chapter 3. This message that we're going to talk to you about today, this particular church, has really, I don't know what the word is that I want to use. It hasn't, not troubled me, but it has weighed heavy on my heart all week. Because I know the things that when you research what the scriptures mean when we talk about a lukewarm church, it becomes frightening. It gets to a place, at least in my life, where even as early as this morning, thinking and praying, God, please, don't ever let me even come close, not even close to what you're describing in your word of what a lukewarm church or Christian or denomination or whatever, don't even let us come close to that because I don't like it. I don't like what Jesus says about this church. And what we're going to say today, we're gonna look at it, the church of Laodicea, yes, but we're gonna look at our own lives. We're gonna look at our church, the church of this day and age. Some of the statistics that they give us, to me, are just staggering. And they really did. They opened my eyes. Are you kidding me? But this is what we're facing. This is what this generation is facing right now. So I just kind of said that as a preface to what this portion of Scripture is. So let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 and following. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I can't even imagine the Lord saying something like that, but he said it. Because you say, I'm rich. I become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying, says to the churches. Wow. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this portion of your word that I pray will open my eyes, open the eyes of your people, open the eyes of the church of this generation to know what you see in this church. I ask you, Lord, to help me to rightly divide the word of truth, that we may glean from this, God, that the word of God will begin to change our lives as only you can through your word. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. We've been studying these seven churches in the book of Revelation, and some of the churches were glad churches, some of the churches were bad churches, but this church is a sad church. You know, Jesus had at least something good to say about every one of the churches, except this one. Even the Lord Jesus cannot find one good thing to say about this church, and that's sad, isn't it? He can't even find one good thing about this church. But you know what's even sadder? That this church is it describes over 95% of all the churches in the world today. And this is what started to really frighten me. This, what we're going to talk about, describes 95% of the churches in the world today. Here's some of the statistics. 10% of all church members cannot be found. 20% never pray. 30% never attend church. 40% never give to any cause. 50% never go to Sunday school. 70% never give to missions. 80% never go to prayer meetings. 90% never have family worship. 95% never have won a soul to Jesus Christ. Isn't that frightening? These are the kind of statistics that I feel break God's heart. And according to the scriptures, make him sick. They make him sick. But these are simply outward reflections of what a lukewarm church is. Laodicea, the Bible says, they said it was blind. The church was blind, though it thought it could see. It was a church that was poor, though it thought it was rich. It was a church that was naked, though it thought it was clothed. It was guilty of the one sin that makes God sick to his stomach, and that is the sin of lukewarmness, the sin of spiritual apathy, the sin of sitting on a fence. One foot in the church, one foot in the world. I'm a Christian on Sunday, and I raise all kinds of hell Monday through Saturday, but I'm a Christian. Spiritual apathy. And what makes this all the more serious was who it was that had such condemning things to say about this church. It wasn't just, you know, somebody, you know, saying something about a church. Notice how Jesus is described in these verses. Look at verse 14. The first thing he's described as a confirming Christ. A confirming Christ. That means it says, these things says the Amen. Jesus is the Amen of God. And the word Amen literally means truth. Amen is a word of confirmation. It means that is the way it is. So be it. It's a word that is used to affirm and confirm the truth of something that is said. If I speak to you a truth and you say, Amen, that means you are confirming and affirming that what I just said was a truth. So you say, Amen. Jesus is the confirming and the affirmation of all of the promises of God. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him what? Amen. To the glory of God through us. That is, Jesus is God's confirmation, and he will keep all of the promises that you find in his word. Jesus is not two-faced, or he's not double-tongued. He's living proof. He's living proof that God does what he says and says what he does. All right? So he's the confirming Christ. Secondly, he's the consistent Christ. Verse 14 says, he's the faithful and true witness. Notice that Jesus is the faithful witness. What does that mean? That means he will not dilute the truth. He won't water it down. Jesus never waters it down. He tells the truth. He will tell it like it is. And then it also says he's the true witness. He's the true witness. That is, he will not distort the truth either. He won't shade the truth. He won't tell a half-truth. He will tell all the truth. All right? And then it also says he is the witness. He is the witness. That means he will not deny the truth. He'll not deny the truth. He will tell the truth. And they say, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. not so help me God, because he is God. That's why. You can never accuse Jesus of spiritual perjury. He'll always say those things that are right and the things that are true. He never has and he never will have to retract or modify a statement that he has made, because he doesn't change with the wind. When Jesus speaks, it's not some kind of a personal opinion that he's giving. He gives permanent truth. That's what Jesus gives. So he is the consistent Christ. And thirdly, he's the controlling Christ. What it means by that is, in verse 14, he's the beginning of the creation of God, it says. Now, this doesn't mean that he was the first created being of God, because Jesus is not a created being. Because the Bible tells me, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. More literally, God was the Word. So what we are told here is that Jesus is literally the creator of everything. And therefore, if he's the creator of everything, then he is in control of everything. Listen, this is a powerful statement. Everything in this universe is under the direct control of Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? Everything in the universe is under the direct control of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because I got a scripture that says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." What's all that? That's all the angels. That's all the rankings of the angels, the thrones, the dominions, the principalities, the powers. Those are all rankings. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things, it says, consist, or all things are held together by him. That's the guy. That's the Jesus who's talking about this church. So what that tells me is not even one blade of grass grows, not even a speck of dust is moved without his permission. He's in control. He's in control. It is this Jesus, this confirming, consistent, controlling Christ. That's the one that has evaluated this church of Laodicea and found it to be lukewarm. And what does it do? It makes him sick to his stomach. Now, we're told two things about this church and two things about the Lord in this passage that we're going to read. Let's look at it. Number one, the church wasn't desperate. It was desperate in its condition. It was desperate in its condition. This church was in worse condition than the other churches, the other six churches up until now that we've talked about. So, A, it was a lukewarm church. That's what it was. He says in verse 15, this church was that, he said, it was a church that was neither cold nor hot. It was lukewarm. They were a little too cold to be hot, a little too hot to be cold. They didn't have a spiritual fever, but they did not have a spiritual freeze. They were a little too bad to be good, a little too good to be bad. They were a little too cold to boil, a little too hot to freeze. You know, they were in that. All right, and I try to think of an example. I don't know. What about like something like tea? You can drink tea hot, right? You could drink iced tea. You could drink coffee hot. You can drink coffee, iced coffee, that's a, you know, whatever. You can do that. But you ever have lukewarm tea or lukewarm coffee that's been sitting out? It becomes tasteless. It becomes nauseating. Lukewarm, something lukewarm, it's not supposed to be lukewarm. It's supposed to be hot or cold. But if it's lukewarm, it's like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. You know, it makes you nauseating. All right? And this is what he's trying to describe here. It's tasteless, it's flavorless. This church was not fighting Jesus. It just wasn't following Jesus. Okay? It was just kind of straddling the spiritual fence. That's what it was doing. So it was a church that was lukewarm about a number of things. It was lukewarm about its service to the church. When I researched it, what does that mean? It's like, you know, for example, they had maybe Sunday school teachers. But they had the kind of Sunday school teachers that studied like 30 minutes before the service started. And they arrived at the church in the Sunday school class 15 minutes late. They had a yawn on their face, bags under their eyes, because they stayed up very late the night before watching Bonzo Goes to Boston or something like that or whatever. And so, in fact, you know, this church was lucky to have Sunday school teachers because people had more important things to do than study the Bible and teach it to children or whatever. And the teachers that they had, they didn't even know who in their class was saved, who in their class wasn't saved, you know. And quite frankly, they didn't even care. They thought they were doing the church a favor by just showing up on Sunday morning, you know, open the Bible and just ramble on something for 30 minutes. That's what they were doing. They were lukewarm about their service to the church. They were lukewarm about the scriptures. There was no real hunger to study the Word of God. They didn't enjoy the preaching. They endured the preaching. I wonder what your relationship is to the Word of God this morning. The Bible says the Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto our pathways. I wonder how many have walked in darkness then all week long. I don't know. See, the reason why many have no spiritual power in their life, or they have no zeal for the things of God in their life, and they're not excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, is because they have neglected the most vital part of their walk with the Lord, and that is getting into the Word of God. That's the most vital thing that we can do, is get into the Word of God. People want counseling all the time. They want to talk to the pastor and so get into the Word of God. It's the greatest counselor that I can ever give to someone. Read the Bible. Do what it says. I'm not downing counseling. I have a degree in counseling. I know that there's counseling that needs to be done. But your first counsel should be with the greatest, with the mighty counselors, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Amen? They were lukewarm about the scriptures. They were lukewarm about their sacrifice. What does that mean? That means like they would sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but never show up at a prayer meeting. You know? Sweet Hour of Prayer, let's sing it, and then never show up at a prayer meeting. Or they would sing, you know, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I, and then, you know, when the offering plate is passed, they don't love Jesus enough to give him 10 cents out of a dollar. They were lukewarm about their sacrifice. They were lukewarm about their soul winning. Not that they were against people getting saved. As a matter of fact, it was all right with them, but people got saved, but they just weren't excited about it. They never got excited. They didn't care one way or the other. They weren't concerned about their neighbor being lost or whatever. They didn't care if people got saved. They didn't care if people were being baptized. They didn't care, you know, here's what it was. If they had a choice between getting out of church at 12 o'clock or people getting saved, they would much rather get out of church on time at 12 o'clock. I told you, this is a hard message. I don't even want to preach this message. But it's God's word. I want you to notice what Jesus says about this lukewarm business. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. I really do. I wish you were one or the other. Jesus is saying, I would rather you give me your hate or give me your heart than to stand somewhere in between. You know why Jesus hates lukewarmness? And this is really heavy. First of all, it's a lukewarm Christian that keeps lost people from coming to Jesus. Wow. That's a heavy statement. Isn't that right, Pastor Tony? It's a lukewarm Christian that keeps lost people from coming to Jesus Christ. One lukewarm Christian can do more damage to the cause of Christ than all of the prostitutes, all of the bartenders, all of the pornographers, all of the abortionists, all of the drug pushers in the world put together. Amen? Secondly, lukewarmness is an insult to God. It's an insult to God. G. Campbell Morgan said, Lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. And someone has defined lukewarmness as a yawn in the face of God. It's saying to God, God, I believe in you, but you just do not excite me. Did you know that it's better not to believe in God at all than to believe in God and not get excited about him? Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, said, God has more respect for an infidel than he has for a lukewarm church member. And you know what? I believe he's dead on. He's right on. If God is who he says he is, and if God is who we say we believe he is, then you know what? Then he's worth knowing, he's worth loving, he's worth adoring, he's worth praising, he's worth preaching, and he's worth sharing. He's worth sharing with a lost and dying world with all of the unction and the function of all of our souls. He's worth it. Amen. Amen. That's it. It was a lordless church. A lordless church. And I'm not going to expound upon this, but in verse 20, we're going to talk about that another time in depth, but amazingly, we're told in verse 20 that, listen, Jesus is on the outside of the church looking in. That's a picture. He's on the outside of the church looking in. Listen, friends, when Jesus is on the outside of the church looking in, you know what? That church is in serious trouble. If Jesus is on the outside of the church looking in, we don't let him in, we're in really serious trouble. See, listen, Jesus can go to a hot church. He can go to a hot church, a church that's on fire for him. Why? Because he'll feel right at home. He'll fit right in. And listen, he can also go to a cold church. He can go to a church that has already died. Why? Because he has the power of resurrection. Okay? But even Jesus cannot stand to go to a lukewarm church. Why? Because it makes him sick. I don't know why I thought of this again this morning when I got a phone call. My daughter-in-law is throwing up. My grandson's throwing up. People are getting viruses. Everybody's throwing up. I thought, even Jesus threw up. I don't think he got a virus. I think he got a virus of lukewarmness in his church that he sees, that he's calling out. So this church was desperate in its condition. Secondly, the church was deceived. It was deceived by its conceit. It was a conceited church. Now, what's even more amazing about this church is, listen, it didn't even realize the miserable condition that it was in. Jesus said it was a sick church, but they thought they were well. It was a dying church, but they thought they were healthy. It was a church that they thought everything is all right when everything was all wrong. Amen? And they were deceived. They were deceived by two things. They were deceived by their arrogance. They were deceived by the arrogance. Look what it says in verse 17. Because you say, Jesus said, because you say, I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I have need of nothing. You know, it would have been really interesting to visit the church of Laodicea and take a tour. You know, the head deacon or whatever would show us around all the properties, you know, and show us the most beautiful worship center of all the seven churches. Look at what we got here. You know, this is it, you know, we'd tell us everything that everything's all paid for and how much it all costs, and you know, show us the great chandeliers all over and all the beautiful tapestries and all that. You know, he would have said something like, you know, one thing you could say about our church, whatever we want, we get. If money can buy it, we can have it. We lack nothing. See, the problem was the church did not have those things that money cannot buy. That's the problem with that church. If you went to their worship service, you would have seen the most beautifully robed choir. It was fantastic choir. They sung with the most beautiful voices this side of Ephesus, and they would have had a seminary trained preacher with a PhD, and he knew every theologian from A to Z. But when the worship service began, you would have noticed something else. You would have noticed there was no fire in the choir. There was no fire in the choir. There was no power in the pulpit. There was no intensity in the, there was no intensity in the invitation to receive Christ. You would have seen no one getting saved. You would have seen no one going down to pray. No one broken over their sin. No one being moved by the Spirit of God, what Nancy just read. No one being moved by the Spirit of God to walk closer to Jesus Christ, the Lord. You wouldn't have seen that in Laodicea. And furthermore, what you would have noticed more than anything is, you know what? No one even cared. They didn't even care. The problem with this church was they had decided that they would measure their success by their wealth rather than measure their success by their worship and by their witness. Now, let me tell you something, and hear me loud and clear. Never measure your success by what you own. You measure your success by what owns you. Big difference. All right? I told you this story before. I'm going to say it again. It's a true story of Thomas Aquinas. He went, it was in the year 1143, between that period of time. Thomas Aquinas called upon the Pope at that time, Pope Innocent II, and the Pope began to show him around the great cathedrals of Europe. And as he looked through the beautiful worship palace, he showed him all of the things, all of the money that's in the coffers, and he said to Thomas, "Well, Thomas, the church can no longer has to, it no longer has to say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Thomas was reported to have replied, "That is true. But the church also can no longer say, 'Rise, take up thy bed, and walk.'" You see, the church of Laodicea was popular, prosperous, polished, proud, but it was powerless. And it didn't even know it. It didn't even know it. You know, I don't care if a church exceeds its budget. I don't care if it builds new buildings. I don't care if it hires the greatest staff, the most illustrious staff. I don't care if it has the greatest choir, the greatest worship team. I don't care if it has the richest people in town. If that church is not winning people to Jesus Christ, if that church is not bathing itself in fervent prayer and walking with God, that church is a miserable failure and has lost its right and reason to even exist as a church. Wow, it's awful quiet in here today. I'm not talking about our church. Of course not. Why do you think we have prayer meetings? Why do you think we put an emphasis on these things? Why do you think we put an emphasis on the teaching of the Word of God? Because that's what's going to draw you into a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think we believe in moving and flowing with in the Spirit of God, letting God get have time? God, you're not outside. You're inside us. It was deceived by its arrogance. It was deceived by its ignorance. Jesus said in verse 17, "You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Have you ever thought Jesus would say something like that about a church? The sad thing about this lukewarm church is, it doesn't even know that it's lukewarm. It doesn't even know it. I heard a true story. True story about a church in Tennessee that was on television. And they had a unique system about how to inform the pastor when the television time was over. They had a board on the wall, and it had three lights on it. Green light, yellow light, red light. The green light meant the pastor had 5 minutes to finish the message. The yellow light meant he had 1 minute to finish the message. And when the red light came on, it meant you're finished. Well, one of the workers in the church had a child that was in the nursery, and it became old enough to come to the big church. So they brought the child to the big church, and he was, you know, he was looking around and looking at this big auditorium, and then he became fascinated with this this thing on the wall with the lights, and he asked his dad, "Dad, what are these lights? What are all those lights?" And he said, "Well, it's kind of like a countdown to the end of the service. And when the red light comes on, that meant the service was over and the pastor would be finished." Well, all during the service, all that little boy was, he kept his eye on those lights, right? That's all he was worried about was those lights. And when the green light came on, he began to get excited. "Oh, the service is coming to a close." And then when the yellow light came on, he began to lick his chops. You know, he said, "Oh, it's going to be over now. We can go to the restaurant now." And when the red light came on, the pastor didn't even slow down. He didn't even get to the last point of his message. He kept right on preaching. When that little boy saw that, he became bewildered. He didn't know what to do. He tugged his daddy's shirt sleeve and he said, "Daddy, isn't that sad? The pastor is finished and he doesn't even know it." That was the problem of the church of Laodicea. This church was finished as far as God was concerned, but they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it. You know what? There are pastors preaching this morning to many lukewarm Christians all over the world. They're not against God. They're just not excited about God. They just want to go to heaven and be left alone. Just leave me alone. I'm going to heaven. They don't want to be bugged about prayer meetings, witnessing, giving your money. No, you just want to come, get your cup filled up on Sunday morning, you know, and do your duty as a Christian. Be left alone. Leave me alone. And you think you're doing all that you need to do for God. And what is so sad is that many who are lukewarm think that the preacher is not preaching to them, but he's preaching to the fellow sitting next to you. He must be talking about you, man. You know, the reason I know this is because a lukewarm Christian doesn't know that he's the one who's lukewarm. Doesn't even know it. You see, the arrogance of the church was rooted in the ignorance of this church. And anywhere you find arrogance, remember, you are always looking in the face of ignorance. Always. Do you hear about the preacher who had a man in his congregation that he knew, he felt that he needed to get right with God? And whenever he prepared his message, he would always pray, "God, give me something to I can speak to this man's heart and he can hear it and be right with God." And he would ask God to do this. And every time he got through preaching, the man would walk out the door, shake the pastor's hand. And this guy would say, "Well, pastor, you really gave it to them today. You know, you really hit him today. You know, you hit him right between the eyes," and so on. Well, story goes that on one Sunday, a tremendous snowstorm hit. And guess what? The only two men that came to the church that day was the pastor and this guy. Well, the preacher thought this was the hand of God. This is God. You know, that God had him right here where he wanted him. And this pastor preached the hottest, the fieriest, the strongest message he could preach to that one guy. And he thought, "Okay, thank you, God. I let him have it. He heard it. Now he's going to change," and so forth. And when he went back to the back door to shake the preacher's hand, the man said, "Oh, preacher, that was a tremendous sermon. If they had only been here, you would have really given it to them." I hope nobody thinks that kind of a message is here, that we do here, whatever. Number three, the Lord was, he started correcting them. He was definite in his correction. And Jesus gives a prescription that will cure the lukewarm condition of any church. It'll cure the lukewarm condition of any Christian. And he gives it to us. First thing he says was, there has to be renewal. A renewal of spiritual values. Spiritual values. He said in verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich." Jesus is saying there needs to be a return to gold standard, which is His standard. His standard. Gold in the Bible represents righteousness. Always represents righteousness. They needed to return to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, you're not going to find peace in gold. You're not going to find peace in greed. You're only going to find peace in God. Return to the standard, the value, the spiritual values. Then he said, return. We need a renewal in spiritual virtue. In spiritual virtue. Look what it says again in verse 18. He continues. And white raiment, he says, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. The scriptures, we said this before, white in the scripture refers, signifies purity. So the Lord Jesus is saying to this church, with all of your possessions, all of your polish, all of your popularity, all of your pride, you are a poor, powerless church. The church had become weak through the wickedness of arrogance and the worthlessness of ignorance. See, this church needed to remove its filthy rags of righteousness in which they were so proud of and put on the robes of God's righteousness, which is the only righteousness that he will accept. So they need a renewal of their values, a renewal of their spiritual virtue, and third, they need a renewal of spiritual vision. Spiritual vision, he says there again in verse 18, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. Why? So you might see. That's it. He said, so you might see. A lukewarm church is blind. It can't see the lost people around them. There are people that are going to hell. It can't even see them. It can't see the brokenhearted who need the love of Jesus. It can't see the carnal Christian who need correction. It cannot see the eternal for the temporal. The old saying, you can't see the forest to the trees. So Jesus is saying there must be a renewal of spiritual vision. But what you say is now is, how do you do that? How does that all come about? How can a church, how can a Christian renew his spiritual values, his spiritual virtue, or his spiritual vision? There's only one way. And he tells us that. The only way to do it is through repentance. Through repentance. He says in verse 19, as many as I love and rebuke, I rebuke and chasten, he says, as many as I love. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The word zealous means to boil. That's what it means. What Jesus is saying here is you need to get on fire all over again. You need to get on fire. We used to sing a song here, start a fire where? In me. Let the flame run free. Isn't that how it goes? I don't know all the words to that right now. But we used to sing that. That's what we need to do. We need to get on fire all over again. And that fire needs to be rekindled. And that fellowship, we need to repent of what we're doing. You notice that every single time that one of these churches has a problem, the first thing Jesus tells them to do is repent. Why? Because I'll tell you why. There is not one problem in the life of a Christian. There's not one problem in the life of a church that old-fashioned repentance and brokenness and confession before God will not cure. Not one problem. If we would get on our face, repent, and say, God, oh, wretched man that I am, deliver me. And finally, the last point is the Lord, the red light's not on yet, folks, so don't worry. I'll never have lights on in this church. The only light I want is in your life. I want your light to shine before men. Amen. The last one is the Lord is deliberate in his concern. He's deliberate in his concern. In verse 20, Jesus, what he does in verse 20, he changes the emphasis from a church to an individual. Okay? He closes out this seventh letter by saying in verse 20, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He says in verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. He says in verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear. See, lukewarmness can affect an entire church, but revival can come to an individual. Okay? You heard about the little old lady that would habitually forget to pay her electric bill, her heating bill. And sometimes the company would shut off her heat. One cold morning, her heat was shut off. So she called the electric company and she said, am I turned off or froze up? So you know what? I think every one of us should ask that question right now. Are you turned off or froze up? See, there's only one temperature to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is blazing hot. That's what he wants. He wants blazing hot with a flame of love for the Lord Jesus Christ like you've never had before. That's what our whole purpose is for 2016, is that you fall in love, madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and let that flame of love burn in your heart like it never has before. Amen? So our prayer should be, God, deliver us now and forever from this nauseating, this sickening sin of lukewarmness. And may we be excited about the one who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless, it says, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's waiting to present you as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's what he's looking for. That will never happen in a lukewarm church. My prayer for this church is that we would never even come close, not even close, to being anything to do with lukewarmness. We will start a fire. We'll start such a fire, and I'll never call the fire department. We will never dial 911 for an on-fire service in this church. How's that for a? Is that okay, Vince? You're a firefighter? We won't call you either. I want to see God move in his church like we've never seen him before. Like we've never seen him before. You know what? There's no reason why we can't see blind eyes open. And that maybe not with physical, but you know what? There's, you know how many spiritually blind eyes we have? You realize what has come to the church when this church, that the last church he described, is the worst church. He saved the worst for last instead of the best for last. The best was last week, Philadelphia. He saved the worst for last. But that is 95% of the churches in our world. We are living in perilous times, it says in Timothy. Perilous times. And under perilous men that have no respect for human life. No respect that they can pull a gun in a police car, fire at the police officer. No respect that they can cut the heads off Christians because they're Christian. Shoot you in the head if you're a Christian. The sins of the world have come right into the church. What are we supposed to do about it? Stick our head in the sand? Become lukewarm? God forbid. God forbid that we deviate from his word at all. Having done all to stand, stand. Just stand. Stand on what? Stand on this. You'll never go wrong. Stand on the truth. The truth will set you free. Can you say amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. We finished the seven churches. Thank God. It only took 12 weeks to do it. But you know what? I review these churches and I see the faithful church and the corrupt church and the dead church and the poor church and the lukewarm. And I see all this. I say, God, where? Why are you telling us all this? Why do you think God wants us to see all this? Because he wants us to see the reflections of this, even in our own lives. He wants us to see, he wants us to bring it home to us and line ourselves up with his word. He that has an ear, I had everyone checked. Everyone has at least one of these things. Then hear what God's Spirit is saying. Amen? Would you bow your heads for me just for a moment? Because I want to offer you an opportunity today to come to know the one that wrote the letters to these seven churches. If you've never met him on a personal basis, this could be the greatest time of your life, the greatest year of your life, the greatest moment that you ever have. So if you're here this morning and you never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you say, Pastor, this is my time today. I need to know this Christ. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that if I stop breathing, that I will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to accept him right now. Can you just raise your hand and we'll pray for you as we close this service? Is there anyone? I want to take a moment to do that. Is there anyone that would raise their hand to God and say, I need God tonight, today, right now? in my life. Never received him. I see that hand, brother. God bless you. God bless you, sir. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else all over the building? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for that one hand that was raised. We thank you for that young man that raised his hand till you had the courage, God,